Please turn with me in your Bibles here this morning as we continue that brief survey of the last three chapters of the Gospel of Mark. Turning this morning to Mark chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. After that midnight unjust trial before the Sanhedrin, our Lord is brought before a secular judge, Pilate, whom we confess each week in the Apostles' Creed. Mark 15, beginning at verse 1 and reading through verse 20. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord read for you this morning. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple cloth and twisted together a crown of thorns. They put it on him, and they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May his Spirit bless it to our hearts. I draw your attention to our text, verse 15. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Let's ask God's guiding hand upon his word spoken this morning. Father in heaven, we do pray that you might grant your blessing, your special Holy Spirit's leading upon our hearts and our lives. As this word prepared in this past week, Father, may yet ultimately be a reflection of your holy word, your infallible and inerrant word that alone can save. Father, teach us. Teach us ever more of our Savior and the great lengths he went to save such great sinners as ourselves. And so lead us, work upon our hearts, and teach us your truth. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in our brief but powerful passage before us this morning, the gospel writer Mark sets before us numerous raw emotions. The extreme malice of the Jewish religious leaders, the illogical fickleness of the Jewish people, the moral cowardice of Pontius Pilate, and the inhumane torture committed by the Roman soldiers against our Lord. All of these feelings and emotions clearly present in this passage. But beloved, what we must understand, what we must leave with here this morning from this passage, is what Mark wants us most to see and to feel and to understand, namely, the supreme majesty and steadfast devotion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's important we understand this because remember that the hatred of the Jewish religious leaders did not really subside after they had killed our Lord. They just merely turned that attention, that hatred, that fickleness onto the followers of our Lord who came after him. Those who took upon themselves the name of Christ, believing in him because of his resurrection from the dead, his ascension to heaven, they themselves soon faced their own time of suffering and even death at the hands of these very same religious leaders. Many of these very converts to Christianity who read Mark's account of Jesus' life, his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion, they themselves would be called to appear before this Sanhedrin and before the governors of the world. And they too would have to endure these same humilities, be subjected to these same indignities. Now this came as no surprise to them, for you remember that our Lord, while he was still with them, predicted that as those in power would treat him, so they would treat them. But you see, this steadfastness, this majestic glory of our Lord, when he's facing this persecution, allowed them to be able to face their own persecution later on in those last days. How they too could be shamed in the eyes of the world, yet find glory in the eyes of God. Because they came to realize, you see, that this was all part of the sovereign eternal plan of Almighty God. To use the lowly to shame those in high position. To use those least in the eyes of the world to confront and condemn those who considered themselves wise in the eyes of man. And so the followers of our Lord, knowing, as the Apostle Paul put it in 1 Timothy 6, that their Savior in his testimony before Pilate made the good confession, so they too, when they were put on trial before men, could make the same confession in their Lord. They could stand in dignity and faith. And beloved, this is what we must never forget for ourselves still today as followers of our Lord. How because our Savior stood firm in the face of evil incarnate, then no matter what our God calls upon us to endure in our own lives, we too can stand fast in Christ because of what he's done for us. So let's look at this great work of our Savior now in even more detail. First, this morning we see Jesus betrayed by Pilate. Betrayed by Pilate. Look at verse 1 with me of chapter 15. As soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. Stop there, beloved, and understand that this whole council met, verse 1 tells us, meaning the whole Sanhedrin came together to meet, the ruling body of the Jews, and they held a consultation. Now you see, in their midnight trial in that kangaroo court that took place in the middle of the night, illegally in the Jewish civil laws, they had come to the decision that Jesus must be put to death. But you see, the Sanhedrin had no legal power to do that. They were no longer their own political entity. Only Rome could put people to death. And so this consultation was needed in order for them to come up with a serious enough charge against Jesus that the Roman governor Pilate would take seriously. You see, being guilty of blasphemy, as he was charged with and as he was condemned of by the Sanhedrin, that was worthy enough to the Jews of the death penalty, but that meant nothing to Pilate. They couldn't bring him to Pilate with that charge. And from Pilate's question of Jesus, in the beginning of verse 2, we can hear what charge the Sanhedrin came up with. Look at verse 2. Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Clearly, the Sanhedrin had come up with this charge for Pilate to consider. He says he wants to be the Jews' king. Now, beloved, for Pilate, this was a very serious charge. Rome would have considered such a claim to be high treason against the state, threatening their rule in Palestine, and so this would be worthy of death if it could be proved true. But realize how the Sanhedrin came up with this offense. They did not just make it up out of whole cloth. There was an element of truth to it, if it was understood properly. And this is why, you see, Jesus answers Pilate the way he does in verse 2. Keep reading there. And he answered him, "You have said so." Understand, beloved, that you see, in the Jewish mindset, there was a kingship involved in the person who would come and be God's Messiah. He would be king. Repeatedly in the Old Testament, God had promised the Jews that he would one day send a greater son of David to again sit on the throne of David, who would come and reestablish David's authority and power and rule in this world. Now, beloved, we who live on this side of Calvary, we who are New Testament Christians, you see, we understand that God in those Old Testament prophecies was speaking in spiritual terms, not in political terms. God was speaking of eternal things, not of earthly things. And so the Lord's Christ would come as a spiritual savior from sin, not as an earthly savior from Rome. So the Jewish Sanhedrin, those who were trained in these things, should have understood this. You remember Jesus' words to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, when he tries to explain to him even the most basic elements of faith, of regeneration, of trusting in the Lord. And Nicodemus has no clue, and he says, "You're Israel's teacher and you don't understand these things?" That's what's going on here as well. The Sanhedrin took Jesus' statement there in chapter 14, verse 62, that we looked at last Sunday night, where he confesses clearly that he is the Christ. "Yes, I am the Messiah." They take that and then they tell Pilate, "See, he says himself he wants to be king. You should put him to death." But Pilate is not so sure. Pilate is suspicious of these religious leaders. And that's why he says what he does there. Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Beloved, realize that our Lord's response here is a carefully nuanced answer to Pilate's question. It would be the equivalent of us saying, "It depends on what you mean by what you're asking. If you mean this, then yes. If you mean this, then no." And the Apostle John, in his gospel account, picks up on this nuance when he writes that Jesus responded to Pilate's question by saying, "My kingdom is not of this world." You could put these two accounts together and you could have Jesus saying, "Well, you have said so, but my kingdom is not of this world." In other words, he's saying there to Pilate, he's admitting, yes, I have a kingdom, and I am the king of that kingdom. But Pilate, it's a kingdom that you can't even imagine. It's not of here, it's not what you can see, it's eternal. It's spiritual. It's not an earthly one. And so Pilate, you have nothing to fear from me. I'm not a threat to Rome. My concerns are elsewhere. And beloved, here's the point of the first point of the message today. Pilate understood completely Jesus' answer. This is why he tries to release him. "I find no fault with this man." Verse 10 even tells us, Pilate perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. And so you see, what should have happened right then and there is that Pilate should have pronounced a mistrial. He should have released Jesus that instant, sent everybody home. If anything, what he should have done is put the chief priests on trial for making a false accusation, one that would have brought death. He should bring them up on trials for threatening the life of another man. Pilate knows beyond doubt this Jesus is innocent. But Pilate fears man more than he does God. Pure political expediency guides his decisions, not civil justice, not moral decency. Jesus, though innocent, is betrayed by Pilate, and forever after he's remembered as the one who sends Christ to the cross. And beloved, this should weigh heavy on the heart and the life and the mind of anyone who's been put in positions of authority in this world by our Lord. We, even as parents of the next generation, the generation who looks up to us to see their standards for living, the teachers in school, policemen on the beat, judges sitting on the bench, politicians from presidents and kings right on down, anyone who's been put in positions of authority should understand they answer to a higher call. Not the will of the people, but the word of God. And who will we obey? Secondly, this morning we see Jesus rejected by the Jews. Look at verse 6. Verse 6, now at the feast he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. Beloved, stop there, and we must take notice from these verses how deeply and thoroughly these chief priests and religious leaders have their hands in this whole process of the release of Barabbas and the condemnation of our Lord. They stand just as guilty as what Pilate does. These Jewish leaders were very sly in their plotting behind the scenes to have this come about. Take notice of these things. Mark is very economical in his words. That's true of his whole gospel account. And it shows especially here. But take notice. First, they encourage the Jews who are gathered there observing the trial of Jesus. In verse 8, we're told to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. To release someone who's already in prison and have as a goodwill gesture on his part. Pilate quickly agrees to this, thinking that this might be his way out. Since Jesus is so popular with all the people, they'll surely ask for him to be released, right? He does not realize that the religious leaders are way ahead of him. For secondly, these scribes have already primed the people to not ask for Jesus, but for Barabbas, a convicted murderer. One who has in fact already committed high treason against Rome. Just what Jesus was accused of doing, but which he had no plans to do, Barabbas has already done. He is truly worthy of death. But the plotting of the chief priest does not end there. For look at the third element of their plan found in verse 12. And Pilate again said to them, well, then what shall I do with a man you call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, but why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, crucify him. Now, beloved, how could this crowd gathered there so early on that Friday morning, how could they have responded with such a quick and unified answer to Pilate's question, unless it had been the religious leaders working behind the scenes, telling them what to say, how to think, planting this demand in their mind? How could these same people who had so joyously welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem 5 days earlier on Palm Sunday now turn so completely, so thoroughly, so ruthlessly against this one who they had just praised so joyfully? How? It was because, you see, the religious leaders were working overtime, planting slander and lies in the minds of these people, saying that this one, Barabbas, who was willing to take on Rome, he's more worthy of life than is this one here who will do nothing for us. And yet, beloved, we must also realize that even in this final hour, the Jewish people, from the chief priests right on down to the common person in the street, the Jewish nation, with Pilate's offer, asking, "Who shall I release to you?" the Jewish people are given one more chance to repent. One more chance to see the error of their ways, to recognize that in Jesus of Nazareth we have the Christ that the prophets foretold of and who we need more than even political freedom from Rome. Given one more chance to claim Jesus as their Savior. But instead of calling out the name Jesus, they listen to their religious leaders and cry out the name Barabbas. They choose the criminal insurrectionist, the one willing to kill in order to bring in David's political kingdom, instead of the one who would heal their soul and bring in the spiritual kingdom. We stand dumbfounded today at the choice of the Jews, don't we? How could anyone be so blind, so insane to choose sin instead of their Savior? Oh, but be careful there, congregation, lest our thoughts come back to condemn us. It's very easy, isn't it, as our Lord says, to see the speck in another person's eye, even as we have a log in our own. Every day, you and I are confronted with this very same choice: sin or the Savior? Friendship with the world or friendship with Christ? Loving me, myself, and I, or loving the Lord? Beloved, realize whenever we give in to sin or the world or our own flesh, we are standing right alongside of these Jews early on that Friday morning before Pilate in his judgment hall, and we join with them crying out from the bottom of our heart, "Crucify him. I choose my sin instead of the Lord." Have you ever sinned? Then you have rejected the Savior. On this preparatory Sunday, it's good for us to see the sinfulness of our sin. Finally, this morning, we see Jesus insulted by soldiers. Verse 16. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion. Notice that's 600 men, the footnote tells us. And they clothed him in a purple cloak, twisting together a crown of thorns. They put it on him, and they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloth and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. Beloved, in this savage and sadistic treatment that the soldiers bring, this brings our Lord's humiliation down to its lowest state. For even pagans treat him like dirt. Not only have his own people rejected him, from its leaders down to the man on the street, but even the state has rejected him, from the governor down to the soldier on foot patrol. They treat him worse than an animal. Beloved, this reveals that once again, everyone lines up against him. The whole world despises him. And we see again how Jesus is left alone to walk this path of suffering in our stead. Alone to carry the weight of God's wrath. Alone to drink down to the dregs, the last drop, the cup of God's hatred against sin. Beloved, may we never forget that our Savior was cut off from the land of the living, not because he was deserving of this, but because we were. That in Christ's death, we find our life. And that unless his blood is shed, our soul would be eternally condemned. Here is our hope. And beloved, on this preparatory Sunday, again, I ask that you contemplate these things as you look forward to coming this Friday evening to the table of our Lord that will be set and prepared before us. As we examine ourselves, as Paul calls us to do, before we partake of our Lord's body and blood, what hope do we have that anybody, any one of us is worthy of coming to the meal? Where can our comfort be found? How can we come with any sort of confidence to the table of our Lord? Beloved, comfort will be given to us if we will remember Barabbas. Barabbas. I did not misspeak myself. For think on this with me for a moment, congregation. In the release of Barabbas, we really have an exact picture of the message of the gospel, where the guilty one is set free and the innocent one is put to death. A great sinner is delivered while the sinless one remains bound. Barabbas is spared while Christ is crucified. Congregation, here is a vivid picture of imputation, of how God pardons and justifies his elect people because Jesus has come to stand in our place, living the perfect life that we could never live, dying the sacrificial death that we deserve to die. We then are accepted before the sight of the Father. When God looks at us, he sees his Son and receives us as his own, his robes for mine. We, like Barabbas, deserve sure and certain and eternal punishment, but a better substitute comes, steps into the gap on our behalf, suffers in our place. You know, by nature, in our fallen condition in sin, we stand before God guilty, condemned, worthy of death, without hope in this world. But, as the Apostle Paul puts it so beautifully in Romans 3, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. And it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's Romans 3, verse 21 through 26. It is in Christ that God is both just, punishing sin to its fullest extent, but also the justifier, the very one who comes and saves those who are not worthy of saving, calling us his people and making us his own. Beloved, this is what is going on in our passage this morning. So do not be dismayed that Barabbas goes free. Give thanks to God that he's given a chance to repent. Give thanks to God that in Barabbas we see that same opportunity for ourselves. The guilty set free through faith in Jesus Christ. In this glorious salvation, won for us by our Lord, we have true hope and real confidence in this world. So, beloved, here's the reason that we can come to the table of our Lord this Friday with confidence and hope and commune with Him there. It's because Jesus has stepped into our place, taken upon Himself our guilt, giving to us His righteousness so that we can be received by God. Beloved, may that be your confidence and your confession as you go forth this week, as you come to the table of our Lord this Friday. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you. Thank you for showing us clearly our great sin, showing us clearly our even greater Savior. And Father, we thank you for giving us your only begotten Son. We thank you that in Him we can have real life. That no matter what this world may bring upon us, no matter what we may face yet in our lives, yet in Christ, we are received as your people. Continue to grant us that blessing. Work upon our hearts. Work within us even here this week and bring us to the table of our Lord this Friday. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.